Father God, we come before you today humbled at the opportunity to be here together as a church family, to be a people set apart by you, to worship you. We ask for those that are traveling right now, for our pastor who is on a much-needed vacation with his family, that you return them safely and give them continued rest and relaxation. We pray for Brian Blaine right now, that as he's in Romania, that you would make his work fruitful and that you would return him safely. And we pray for the Blaine family as they continue on here without him while he's at work. Lord God, as we move into a time of preaching and teaching your word, I pray that you remove any pride, any arrogance from myself, that you speak through me if there's anything in this sermon that does not line up with your word. I pray that it just fall on deaf ears. So please be with us as we continue to worship you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Turn to James chapter 1. For context, we're going to read verses 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filth and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But for the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Please be seated. For the past 4 or 5 weeks, we've been walking through the book of James verse by verse. We know that James was written to people that were already established believers. These believers would have been well acquainted with fundamental doctrine and Christian teachings. There's one reason that we see in James that we don't see deep explanations of doctrine and theology. James references things like salvation, the law, the Old Testament, wisdom teaching, with the expectations that his readers were already more than familiar with them. The primary letter for the primary reason for this letter was to encourage and exhort his readers to put their faith into action. James here proposes that true faith will bring about action on the part of the believer. James began this letter by addressing the trials and sufferings of his readers and telling them to count their sufferings as joy because they do have a purpose. That purpose being that the one suffering may become perfect and complete, that they may lack in nothing. As we see through this, James, when he discusses salvation, will discuss the entire process of salvation. He will discuss justification, sanctification, and glorification, often at the same time. Meaning that his readers have already been justified before God. They're being conformed into the image of Christ, and they will one day be glorified and perfected at the return of Christ. As Jeremy taught us last week, James goes on to discuss the source of our temptation and the source of our sin. That source is never God, but rather it's our own hearts. The desires of our sinful hearts give birth to sin, and that sin, when fully grown, leads to death. That brings us to today, where we'll talk about where James begins to discuss not only being hearers of the word, but doing them also. Today, we're going to focus on verses 19 through 21 as a transition into this new topic. So starting in verse 19, James gives his readers three commands. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And this first command, being quick to hear, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that his readers were supposed to be listening to? What was it that they were supposed to be quick to hear? Many would say that James was simply stating that you should listen to good counsel, or that you should listen more than you speak. But this really doesn't do justice to what James was showing here. If we look in context at verse 18 and verse 20, James talks about the word. In 18, he says the word that brought us forth. And in verse 20, he talks about the word that has been implanted in us and is able to save our soul. James puts heavy emphasis on the word of God in this letter. When the Apostle Paul started writing his gospel, he started it with one simple truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word, Jesus Christ, spent most of his earthly ministry preaching and teaching and living among a relatively small group of people. As he neared the end of his earthly ministry, he told his disciples in John 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." Later in chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, he tells his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Just as God spoke to the people through the prophets and as Jesus spoke to his disciples, God speaks today through his word. And that word is what the hearers of James should be the quickest to hear. Moving on in verse 19, James gives a command to be slow to speak. Like the word, James puts a lot of emphasis in this letter on the importance and the power of our speech. He weaves this concept throughout the entire letter. If you look at verse 26 in chapter 1, even in this topic of being hearers and doers of the word, he says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless." In chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, James gives what I believe is the longest description of how our tongue acts and how we need to tame it and our inability to tame it. In verses 1 through 12, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." He goes on in chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, to discuss our speech with one another. and saying, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is also one lawgiver and one judge. He is he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" James was not the first to teach about the need to guard our mouths and guard our speech, and he would not be the last. You can look at countless proverbs that suggest that we should guard our speech. For example, in chapter 10, verse 19 of Proverbs, it says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." In Proverbs 11, 12 through 13, it says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." The psalmist wrote about the need to guard our speech. In Psalms 141, verse 3, he wrote, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Paul writes to the churches of the New Testament church, or the New Testament time, about the need to guard our speech. Jesus himself taught about a person's speech. In Luke 6, verse 45, he said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So there is no lack in Scripture of the power of our words and what they do based off of what is in our hearts. James continues in verse 19 to say, "Be slow to anger." Now, we have to be careful here and understand that not all anger is a bad thing. James is not prohibiting his readers from ever being angry, but rather telling them that they should not be quick to become angry, not to let that anger boil over, become uncontrollable, or become sinful. And like all emotions, anger is a God-given emotion that serves a purpose. But like all of our emotions, they've been corrupted by sin. Anger, when rightly pursued, is an action that is based off of the emotion of love. What we love, when defamed, produces anger in us. We can see the uncorrupted state of anger in the responses of God and Jesus. When Aaron built a golden calf for the people to worship, God became very angry. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 13 through 14, it says, "Furthermore, the Lord said to me, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people, let alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they.'" Later on in verse 20, regarding Aaron, it said, "The Lord was so angry at Aaron that he was ready to destroy him." We can see the righteous anger of Jesus when he entered the temple and saw the people dishonoring the house of God. In John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, it says, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade.'" Here we've seen two examples of pure and righteous anger. This is not anger that was uncontrollable or boiling over. It was anger that didn't come from pride. It wasn't concerned with self. It was purely anger that concerned itself with one thing, and that was the glory of God. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, James shows that just like our temptation, just like our speech, sinful anger comes from our own desires. He writes, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." This difference between righteous anger, which is what God intended, and sinful anger is purely one thing. It's what is the desires of our hearts. If our desires are for ourselves, then anger that comes along will absolutely be sinful every time. If our desires are only for the glory of God, then it's possible to do what Paul commands in Ephesians 4:26 through 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. James completes this transition into being hearers and doers of the words by telling his readers in verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. As we've already seen, James continually points to the fact that it's what's in our hearts that will manifest our actions. While his readers have been justified already by Christ, they are still waging a war with sin in their hearts. As James puts it earlier, they're double-minded, or another translation would be double-souled. James uses a familiar principle here of putting off and putting on. Jesus used this principle in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, at least 10 times Jesus says, do not, and then follows it up with a do. He gives both the negative command and the positive command that should replace it. Paul also commonly uses this principle. In Ephesians 4:20-24, Paul writes, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. James uses this principle of putting off and putting on here to say that we need to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. But he doesn't leave it there. He tells them what it should be replaced with. They should receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, we hear receive the word or receive the gospel, and we often think that this is a call to salvation. In this case, it's really not a call to salvation, because James is already writing to people that are already justified before Christ. The word here that he mentions is already implanted in his readers. As we'll see next week, we'll see that this is a call to completely receive that word, to accept it as authoritative in their lives, and to take action as this word is able to save their souls, to allow it to change how they live their daily lives, taking hold of the gospel and putting it into action. This process, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is the instrument that God uses to continually conform believers to his Son. We have a responsibility to participate in our own sanctification. While it is Christ and Christ alone that justifies us, believers are not and cannot be passive bystanders in their sanctification. How they live as followers of Christ matters. With this transition complete, he will begin to elaborate on the primary reason for his letter, putting your faith into action. So up to this point, we've seen James has commanded his readers to count all their sufferings as joy. Why? Because it's conforming you to the image of Christ. To understand that our temptation comes from our own desires, and then commanding us to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and to fully receive the word with meekness. You can begin to see in this letter where James is building up to. He started with suffering that his readers obviously are having, teaching us where our temptations come from, that comes from the evilness that is still in our hearts, because we are double-minded while we're still on this earth. We have a mind that has been purified and put to Christ, but we also have our sinful nature still within us. And then to begin to be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear, and to take hold of that word and actually let it work. So as we said, next week we'll continue on with actually hearing that word and then doing it. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus makes it clear that there is absolutely no middle ground when it comes to the things of God. Our actions every day, every single one of them, serve one of two purposes. It is to glorify God, or it is to glorify ourselves. Jesus taught that we would be known by our fruit. our works, our actions, they can only be good fruit or bad fruit. There is nothing in the middle of that. James shows us the same principle that our actions are either good works or they're evil works. What we listen to, what we say, how we control our anger, every single day matters. God created us to be creatures that communicate and feel, but like all things, sin has corrupted everything from our communication to our emotions. As we heard earlier, James wrote in chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, "For out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." We currently live in a world that really puts a premium on being heard, no matter what it is that we have to say. You can flip on the TV and see hundreds of TV shows that are about nothing but putting someone's opinion out, no matter what it is, out there 24/7. We have technology that lets us tell the world everything we're thinking. Today alone, there will be 500 million tweets written on Twitter. 1.4 billion, with a B, people will check their Facebook and comment or post. On Instagram, 4.2 billion people will click like today. That's just today. The vast majority of this communication serves no other purpose than to make much of man and therefore little of God. You can look around the world and see the filth and wickedness that we're surrounded by. We can see it in what the world sees as entertainment. We can hear it in how the world speaks. But church family, we have a problem with our own speech. We pat ourselves on the back because we don't curse as much as the world. We don't tell filthy jokes. Our speech may not look exactly like the world outside, but you can look around even in this church body and see that we still have a problem with our speech. How often do we sit together and worship together just to leave and complain about each other? We complain about the music. It's too slow, too fast. They were playing songs I didn't like. We complain about the sermon. It was too long, too short. That pastor was talking about me. We say things like, "Did you see what so-and-so was wearing today? Did you hear what so-and-so said in class?" We gossip about each other's struggles and trials, and we belittle others for their level of understanding or their theology or their dress or anything else we can think of. Church family, we use our speech in ways that are not edifying or encouraging in this very building, let alone how we all speak outside of this building. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:29 through 30, "Let no uncorrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice." Our speech either glorifies God or it glorifies man. There's nothing in between. It can't be both. We must, as individuals in the church family, heed James' words here to be slow to speech. We must begin to choose our words more wisely. We must realize the impact that our words have on ourselves and others, and we must ensure that we only speak when it will glorify God and build each other up. The same could be said of our anger. We still have a pride in ourselves that does not like it when we're wrong, does not like it when things don't go our way, does not like it when we're not heard. We often find ourselves angry with one another, but somehow we deceive ourselves and call it righteous anger. We do this most often when we feel that we've been wronged in some way. We like to think that anger is justified because so-and-so has sinned against me. so-and-so has wronged me. They've been talking about me. Therefore, I am justified in my anger. My anger is righteous. This is not righteous anger, church family. We must give up our supposed right to be angry with one another when we experience some perceived wrong. And how do we do all this? James gives us the answer. Really, James begins to give us the answer here. We must begin to put off the filth and wickedness that is still in our hearts. That first and foremost comes with the need for us to realize that we still have filth and wickedness in our hearts. But we can't just put it off. We have to replace it with something, and that something is the gospel. And as we'll see next week, we can't just say it's enough to hear the gospel. It's not enough to sit in this room week after week and hear the gospel preached, but we also must be doers of the word. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we confess that we are not often quick to hear or slow to speak or slow to anger. We deceive ourselves with lesser things, things that are not you. We can look out at the world and say that we are not as bad as the person next to us, but that is not what you have for us. Father God, you promise for those that are in Christ and have been justified by Christ, you promise to conform us into the image of your Son. And that will last a lifetime. But we must take an active role in that. It is you that sanctifies us. But we can absolutely help or harm our sanctification. We pray that you show us the filth and the nastiness and the anger and our sinful speech, that it will be brought up before us day after day after day, so that we can put it aside and replace it with the better things that you have promised. James said earlier in this chapter that it's you that provides all good things. What you have for us is much better than anything that we could ever provide for ourselves. So, Lord, I ask you to continue to grow this church body. Let us be more careful with our words when we speak with one another. Let us know when to shut our mouths, and give us more and more of your word, and put it more and more on our hearts. Let us take more and more action based on what we find in your word. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.